You gonna sing a ZZ Top song before I pray? All right, Lord, we just give you praise and thanks for this one day in seven, Lord, and we're reminded, Father, that every Sabbath Sunday, Lord, the church in the New Testament met together, Lord God, and they consider that Resurrection Sunday. So because of that, Lord God, we give you praise that we get to celebrate your Son's resurrection, his defeat over death, hell, the grave, every week. And we praise you, Lord, that that's the reason, that is the foundational reason why we are able to be right with you, Lord. We love Romans 4:25 that says that you were put to death for our offenses, but you were raised for our justification. Thank you that resurrection of Christ is a part of our justification, our acquittal from the charges of sins against us. Lord, we give you all thanks today. I ask, Lord God, that you would strengthen and bless each heart, Lord God, that is here today and those who will be with family today or be traveling, O Lord God, that you give your angels charge concerning them. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness in this regards. And as we return, Lord, to Genesis 27, and we continue to look into this scenario, Lord, very, very interesting. So much dynamic that's going on here between Isaac and his wife Rebecca, and then Esau and Jacob, and this deception that Rebecca and Jacob are willing to pull on Isaac. Help us to really learn and get insight from this today. What would you have us understand and know today, O Lord? What kind of insights to you and to ourselves would you have us to learn? Grant our hearts, Lord, open passage to receive your word into it. And we trust you for it all today, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, let me just back you up a little bit here. 27th chapter of Genesis. When we started it last week, I started part one of what which we are doing part two today on the subject of understanding how God works within sinful circumstances. Would you say that's an important subject to know something about?
Sure.
Understanding how God works within sinful circumstances. You know, it's a fascinating scenario that even though God had established back in chapter 25, verse 23, that the elder of these two kids, Esau and Jacob, the elder, Esau, would what? Serve the younger. See, God was reversing it, switching it. When he gave that prophecy, that word to Rebecca, because the children were struggling inside of her, right? She had no idea, and God didn't tell her, she had no idea how this was actually going to play out and how God was going to make this happen. I mean, it's filled with all kinds of curiosity here. How in the world would Esau actually be serving Jacob? How would that happen? She doesn't ask, it's not recorded that she asked. But then notice, because we're right in the middle of it right now, Isaac is the one who is going to give the Abrahamic covenantal transfer of blessing to Esau. He thinks Esau is bringing him savory meat, right? Which he sent Esau out to get. Go find me that venison, you know, make that savory meat like I love. Bring it to me that I might eat and then bless you. And Esau's like, this is it. Now remember some years earlier what happened. Jacob took advantage of Esau's hunger one day, and Jacob was cooking away that red pottage, bean lentil routine. And Esau comes in famished from the field, and it's like, give me some of that, man. I am starving. And he says, fine, sell me your birthright. I'll give you a bowl. And he said, well, what good is my birthright? Watch. What good is my birthright if I'm dead? And so he said, it's yours. And he handed him the bowl. Trade was made. And then the last verse in that chapter says, so Esau despised his birthright. And then remember at the beginning of last week, we went on a little journey about understanding Esau's sinfulness. The Bible has nothing good to say about this man. And we went through Old and New Testament passages about him. Basically, this guy was a wreck. He was an absolute spiritual and moral wreck. He was unfaithful. Hebrews says that he was unfaithful and godless, see. And concerning his situation, we're seeing how God works within this all. The dynamic is incredible. Now, even though God is ordaining that these things should happen, that doesn't make God the author of Isaac or Rebekah's or Jacob's sin. And what they did and how they went about this was sinful. See, what is the good news is that God will still work within sinful circumstances. Doesn't mean he'll bless the sin. But it means that even if you're in a circumstance and you're having wrong done to you, and it's biblically defined as sin, that God is still working within it. He's still pulling at our hearts, saying, what are you learning from this? What are you learning about me from this? You know, and windows of revelation get opened to us in regards to this stuff. Because we you know, when we're in the middle of the disaster, and it could be a horrific disaster, maybe involving something as hellacious as murder, rape, I mean, horrible stuff, and we say, how can God be within this? And that's where we have to start understanding the things that I've been trying to teach us in regards to the doctrine of, a conditionalism or compatibilism. Remember, we've talked about that, how that God will use the sinfulness of certain people and their actions to actually bring about his will. It doesn't mean he's saying their actions are okay, but, you know, because of the doctrine of election, right, and preterition, which means what? Not preterism. Preterition means passing over, so the doctrine of election, where God elects who he wills, and then passes over, just is not providing salvation for them, leaving them in their sins. See, it all has to do with this doctrine of compatibilism, sometimes known as conditionalism. God works within it, brings his will about even the evil actions and decisions, and even our poor decisions that we make that are outside of Scripture, to bring his will to pass. Now, that doesn't mean that when, you know, you or your family member, you know, does something sinful that you can say, well, hallelujah, you know, great, you've sinned. I wonder how God's going to use your sin. And that's not the right perspective either, you know. So last week we said we better, first of all, in understanding how God works within sinful circumstances, we better understand how we need to understand Esau's sinfulness in this. And then we talked to you last week about Isaac himself was really preferring Esau. He was the favorite son, you know. This is going to come around and really bite him. And I pointed out to you how Isaac, who clearly to me, as I read the scripture, understood what God had said to Rebekah, that the elder will serve the younger. And he is working purposely to thwart that. See? And then we see how he, in his really poor spiritual state, is going to, he's seeing the red flag as he hears Jacob's, remember he's blind right now, he hears Jacob's voice when Jacob's bringing him the food, you know, but the feel and the smell, you know, of this, you know, is Esau. And he keeps asking him, are you really my son? Really? You can tell he's not really buying this, but he wants it to be so. Don't tell me that you and I have never done anything like that. We know it's like, this is not the genuine article, but it's like, we want it to be that way, so we proceed with whatever it is, you know, we really shouldn't be, you know, proceeding with. And then we got to see how Rebekah's sinfulness plays into all this. That leads us then to part two of understanding how God works within sinful circumstances. Genesis 27 and verses 14 through 29. Now, simple. We're going to first understand Rebekah's fabrications in all of this. She's manipulating this situation. She's going to make sure that her son, you know, gets this passing on of the Abrahamic covenantal blessing. Remember, this is a blessing of power, authority. It prefigures Christ. It points to Christ. But these two young men see it as superiority within the social structure. They see it as authority. They're going to be the head of the family. What they say goes. See? And then besides the fact of all of the riches that would come from their inheritance from Isaac, who got it from Abraham, you see. And it's a real high-level kind of a deal that's going on right here. I do not believe that either one of these young men, especially Esau, and not Jacob either, I don't believe that they understood the full import and the ramifications of this authority that points to Christ. They are emissaries for Christ, see, because this stuff gets revealed as the scripture opens up and progresses forward. So we don't want to expect too much from these people. And at the same time, I don't want to be stomping on, say, Isaac too much. But I am going to point some things out here relative to his spiritual deficiencies so that we can learn to avoid that kind of a scenario in our lives. So we'll understand it. Rebekah's fabrication, secondly. We'll understand Jacob's deceptions as he goes in and pretends to be his brother. That's very insightful. And then thirdly, we'll understand Isaac's appeal to the flesh at the end of the story here, he hands the Abrahamic covenantal blessing over to who he thinks is Esau, but hands it over to Jacob based upon a complete lack of spiritual insight. And I'll show you where the scripture says this in our text right here. So that's what's happening up at this point. Rebekah overheard Isaac's request to go into the field, get him some venison, make me savory meat such as I love. That's an important statement, by the way. She hears it, and she starts shooting from the hip, man. You know, you couldn't plan for this, so she just starts, she grabs her son and says, okay, here it is. This is what you're going to do, you know. Fetch me two kids from the goats, and I'm going to make with the spices and everything, you know, this savory meat like your father loves. He'll think it's venison, but I know what I'm doing. See, and then you're going to serve it to him. He's blind right now. And right away, Jacob's like, wait a minute, there's a hole in this plan. The hole in this plan is that I'm not my brother. I don't have my brother's voice. I don't feel like him. I don't smell like him. You know, you can see that Esau's a big, you know, husky kind of guy. And Jacob really is not. They don't even wear the same size clothes or the same type of clothes. They look different. They sound different. They smell different. But Rebekah wants this to happen for her son. Ooh. And of course, we pointed out to you, this is like a poor relationship that's going on here, you know, with Isaac and Rebekah. Things had gotten kind of raw, you know, over the years, and they were not one flesh, if you know what I mean. They were not thinking each other's thoughts as God reveals them to one another. You know, there was that cutting off, that disparagement of real communication and relationship that's supposed to be in a marriage. So things had gone a little bit sour right here. And Rebecca's like, you know, we're gonna fix up this meat. We're going to take the skins. I'm going to cover your body with it, you know. Just wait how this thing begins to unravel. And, of course, I'm not going to be able to finish it, you know, today. So we'll just get as far as we can. So let's consider then verse 14. And let's just read through the text so we get a handle on where we're going today. Verse 14 of the 27th chapter. And he, Jacob, went and fetched and brought them, the kids, to his mother. And his mother made savory meat such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment, festive garments possibly, of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands, upon the smooth of his neck. And she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And he came unto his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who art thou, my son? Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou requested of me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. And Isaac said unto Jacob, come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. Jacob went near unto his father, Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy, as his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him, or greeted him, received it from his hands. And he said, art thou my very son? And he said, I am. He said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, come near now, kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment, and blessed him, and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. I get near my son, and I think the same thing. Therefore, verse 28, therefore, yeah, but you're going away to Denver, you know, right now, so, you know, a little parting shot. Therefore, God give thee the due, now this is the blessing, this is the transfer of the Abrahamic covenant, verse 28. Therefore, God give thee the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. Little bit of a long text, so I need to kind of move through it. That's why I'm giving you all this overview, so you've got the information up front. Now, understanding Rebekah's fabrications is important to this. She's going to utilize culinary arts, so she's going to try to get through and make this thing work through the arena of sense, of taste in regards to the food, in regards to clothing, in regards to actually putting the skins of these goats on her son Jacob's arm. So she's going for the taste factor, you know, the smell factor, the feeling gait, as it were. She's using the senses. That's very important, because if you just say, well, he was blind, how, you know, how's he gonna know? She's utilizing this. She's aiming for this, that this will sell this deception. And so she's appealing to Isaac's fleshiness, you understand? His naturalness here to pull this off. I'm going to make the argument that if Isaac was a discerning father walking with the Lord, and once again, he didn't have a King James Version, he was reading through every day, you know, he didn't have that, you know? He had a very limited relationship with the Lord. However, this is in here so that we might learn from it. Romans 15:4 says that the things that were written before time in the Old Testament were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So these things are for our learning. So let's learn from them today. All right, look at verse 14. And he, Jacob, went and fetched and brought them, the two kids of goats, to his mother. And his mother made savory meats such as his father loved. Now, that phrase, savory meat such as his father loved, that's not the first place that shows up. You've already caught it a few times, okay? When something shows up more than twice, especially in a scenario, in a context like this, We want to pay extra special attention to something like that. This was Isaac's Achilles heel. Now watch. Verse 14, savory meat, such as his father loved. He loved it so much, he was willing to maybe let things slide if he got his num-nums. Now, if you will look back at, well, for instance, look back at verse 4 at the beginning of the chapter. This is the request that Isaac originally makes to his son Esau to go out in the field and get some venison and make me savory meat such as I love and bring it to me that I may eat. Notice that too. That I may eat so that my soul would bless you. You know? So a little bit of a trade here. I'm getting ready to do this, but here's what I want from you. Well, this is easy for Esau. You know, he's a man of the field. He's a hunter. Man, he'll go. This is no problem. I'm used to doing this all the time. It's no sweat for Esau in regards to something like that. So we see that there. You see it again in verse 7. Rebekah says to her son Jacob what she overheard Isaac say, that he said, bring me venison and make me savory meat that I may eat. See how this is building? Verse 9, she says, go to the flock, fetch me thence two good kids of goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loves. Verse 14 repeats it again. You look at verse 17, and she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared in the hand of her son Jacob. And we're going to see Isaac make reference to this as we move along a little bit further here, okay? So you've got this culinary fabrication that's going on. And then secondly, let's compound the problem by making a fabrication a part of the clothing in what Jacob's going to wear. And of course, all this is deceptive. It's all a lie. It's all bearing false witness, you see? But she's willing to do this in so much that we saw last week, she was afraid, because when Jacob says, look, if I'm found out, I won't get blessed. My father will curse me. And what does she say? Thy curse be on me, my son. Now, she had no, people say stuff just dumb, you know, no real concept of what it is and the weight of what it is that they are saying, okay? But she's willing to take this on, all right? Now, to some degree, I mean, if she was found out, I mean, it could have gone bad for her socially and maybe gotten kicked out of the family. It's a possibility, but we don't see that happen. And I think later on, it pretty much comes out, you know, that Isaac is aware of her subterfuge. But nothing more is really said of it. But we'll get to that when we get to that. Look at verse 15. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau. Now, this would have been his dress clothes. This would have been his Easter suit. You know, today's Easter, right? Every Sunday is supposed to be Resurrection Sunday. Every Sunday. Well, is it? Now, no, I'm not going down a rabbit trail, but I'm saying this, and I'm going to say something else later. See, that'll give you kind of like, what's he going to say kind of a thing. You kind of already know what I'm going to say anyway. every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. That's New Testament for you. That's supposed to happen every week. You know, it's one thing out of a year. You know why I don't preach resurrection stuff on the Easter Sunday? Because when we have visitors, you know, these people that come like once or twice a year, you know, Christmas and Easter, they know the nativity story and they know the resurrection story like the back of their hands. How about something else that they're missing out on the rest of the year? So my focus is that. Not that it's not important, but I teach you about resurrection and give you proofs of it, you know, and the exegesis of the text all year long, you know. So I kind of, I like, you know, doing something where people are not expecting it, you know. All right, so much for that commercial. She took goodly raiment of her eldest son, which were with her in the house. I find that fascinating. These are nomadic people. I looked up the Hebrew and checked against about 12 different translations, and they all say in the house. These guys had a house. That means stability. That means things had stopped. Remember, they were nomadic, and they were wandering from point to point. Apparently, that's not happening much at this point. They were in a house somewhere. Now, maybe it doesn't say whose house it was. Okay. Maybe it was Jacob, Isaac's, maybe somebody else's. But she had these clothes in the house, and she put them upon Jacob, her youngest son. So deception through the eye gate. You got sense. You got smell. She's cooking the food. He smells it. He's going to taste it. He's going to feel it. He's going to smell the raiment. You know, we've already read about, see, the appeal to the flesh come. Not, this is a non-spiritual type of a situation. And we're going to already see, we've already read through it, that Isaac is not going to discern or know that it was in fact Jacob tricking him because he wanted it to be Esau so bad, even though he saw all the red flags and all the signs, right? He let it go. He could have stopped it at any second. He could have. Why didn't he stop and say, wait a minute, go get Jacob. You're Esau, right? Okay, good. Go get me Jacob. Both of you come before me. Pretty simple. All right, so consider now how he's starting to look to a sighted person. It's going to be a little bit ridiculous here. Verse 16, and she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. Now, she's actually trying to alter her son's skin. She's altering his body, you know, to make this whole thing work, right? Deception just builds and builds and builds. And she gave the savory meat, verse 14, and bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. Now, he's like a waiter. Standing there with a tray, right? Not just holding food, but he's standing there, probably a thinner guy, probably not as tall, in this overblown monkey suit, you know, all fancied up. It's not fitting him. You know, everything is like, hang it down, you know, kind of a thing. I have suits in my closet, which you've all seen, that I can't wear anymore because, you know, I was pretty decent, hefty thing for a number of years. But I got this one altered so it fits me now, and I got this altered, you know, originally for Janae's wedding. But if I had one of the other suits on, it would be easy because to show you what I'm talking about, this stuff just hang down all over the place, you know? Y'all seen men in suits that are too big for them, that kind of a thing? I remember seeing a Saturday Night Live thing one time, and the guy was talking, and he was talking about being in his, this is a sitting suit, and he was sitting in this suit, sitting in a chair, nice and relaxed and lounging kind of a thing, with his legs crossed, you know? And as soon as he got up, you know, everything just all over the place. This is Jacob right now. And he looks ridiculous. Or maybe it looks like, you know, one of your little kids that dresses up in mom or dad's clothes, you know, and everything is just entirely too big. He's standing there. He's got these dumb goat skins, which apparently are the same skins that were on these. So you know they're a little moist, you know. And I mean, he's got it on his arms and maybe on the legs, that kind of, on the back of his neck. What is that? He must look like some kind of, you know, creature from the Black Lagoon, or in this case, you know, from the sandy desert road that leads to Gehenna. I don't know. In any case, he's standing there. He's got all this food, and he's like ready to go. You feel like you're ready to go, Jacob? Not really, no. Which brings us then, secondly, after we understand Rebecca's fabrications, to start to understand Jacob's deceptions. This is so insightful, what the Word is giving us here. We see, first of all, that his first move in deception is to change his identity. Now, anybody who tries to deceive somebody else, that's exactly what they're doing. They're altering their identity. It's more than just bearing false witness, you know, ninth commandment. It's more than just breaking that commandment of bearing false witness. It's changing your identity to appear to be someone else. See, this is Adam and Eve in the garden, changing their identity. It's exactly what Adam went through with God, that give and take. And then what she went through, Eve went through, changing the identity. It really wasn't me. It really wasn't my fault. I'm really not responsible, see? And you know the way this thing is working is that if Jacob gets outed by Isaac, what's he going to do? Is he going to take the blame? He's going to say, Mom made me do it. So the problem is not between you and me, Dad. It's between you and Mom. See? And that's what a deceiver will do. A deceiver always deflects the responsibility off of them, puts it on to somebody else. Verse 18, and he, Jacob, came unto his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I. Who art thou, my son? Now notice, who art thou? But he knows it's one of his kids, because he says, Who art thou? My son. It's one of my kids. But he wasn't sure which one. That's your first indicator right there. Who art thou, my son? Now, right then, as soon as Jacob walked in, he hadn't crossed the line yet, had he? He hadn't sinned to the degree that he's about to sin, but he was wading into the water of sin. Could have stopped it right then. But many times, and you know it's true, when you start to sin, right, you're already committed to the proposition. You really are. Very few times do we step into the water of sin and get our feet wet that we don't just continue to plunge. It's hardly ever that we step back out quick. You know, say, Lord, I shouldn't even come near to that. I'm sorry. Ask your forgiveness for that. Your word says that's sin. I'm sorry. You know, and of course, bang, forgiveness immediately. Grace upon grace upon grace. But he doesn't. He could have stopped right there. Who art thou, my son? Verse 19, and Jacob said unto his father, now he's committed, he's stepping straight into it, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me, asked of me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless thee. Kind of in a hurry now, isn't he? Can we get this over with as quick as we can, you know? He's not relaxed about this. His innards are telling him this is so wrong. But let's get this done, so thy soul may bless me. I think the number one lie of all lies, if you stop to think about it, is to pretend to be someone or something other than who you are. It's just incredible to deny. Why do we do that? Because we find that the way God created us is not acceptable to us. We see ourselves different than the way God sees us. We need to dig into the Word and start seeing, especially in the epistles in the New Testament, and start seeing who God says He has made us to be. You know, the in Christ passages are so important. Who are you in Christ, right? That you are, Ephesians 1:6, made accepted through the offering of Christ in the Beloved. The Beloved is a reference to Christ. You are accepted in the Beloved as you've placed faith in Christ. See, all of that self-identity, you know, and people do all kinds of stuff with themselves, alter the way they look, you know, in order to be somebody other than who they are. And it's going directly against the express will of God in regards to who He has created you to be. And life is so much better when you, like a hand in a glove, when you slip into it in the live the life that God has called you to live. Now, most of the time, we're too lazy to find out what that life is. It's easier to copy somebody else, right? Copy somebody else's life. But what does God have to say about this? Why would you want to sell yourself short by trying to draft off of somebody else's blessings when you should be walking in the blessings God has provided for you? Who am I in Christ? That's a good question to ask. To ask ourselves, do a little mirror reflection of our lives. Who am I in Christ? Now, if you pull away from that real fast, you know why you're doing that. Because you're not happy about who you are and you don't see yourself in Christ. So you pull away from it and you refuse to analyze it. But I challenge you, analyze that. Who am I in Christ? How unfortunate that this has to happen, that Jacob has this crummy of a relationship with his father, that he's got to do this. You know, my son and I, we've had ups and downs and whatnot, but we still talk. And when I out him, and you know what? He's made some comments to me in the past, you know, some inconsistent moves on my part where I could have been a better dad, you know. So thanks, dude. Yeah, you know. But I'm still the dad. I'm still the authority over you. But he's of age. He's out there doing his thing. But we have a good relationship. Do you think so, Brendan?
Yeah.
Yeah, we have a good relationship. And we had a good relationship before his mother passed. But it's you know, it's him and I in that sense now. And he has really embraced Carrie, you know, as his mom. And I see that as a gracious act of God, you know. And Hannah is like, okay, yeah, you can be my brother. Yeah, I'll tolerate you. Okay, what's in it for me? So I have gained a wife, and I've gained another daughter, and you know, I'm still working on Joanna. Still working on your sister. So, you know, geez, what do I do with this guy? You know, kind of a thing. But isn't this unfortunate that they have poor Jacob and Isaac? You really sold themselves short. They could have had a great relationship. Jacob could have been really strong, you know, as he learned from his dad. This is Isaac. This is the son of Abraham. Abraham, right? And Jacob and Esau are Abraham's grandkids. What's up with that? All of a sudden, bang, the blessing, you know, goes south. And it's not following like it should. God's going to write that. Verse 20 leads us into this deception that I'm calling concerning divinity. Now watch what Jacob does concerning the Lord God in this entire fabrication. And Isaac said unto his son, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. Jacob is implicating God as being part of the deception. Not only that, how many times have we heard that, you know? Well, God made me this way, or God, blah, blah, blah. You know what I'm saying? But not only is he bringing God and implicating God as a part of the deception, he's actually violating what is yet to be written in the law, because Moses is several generations away yet. But he's actually violating, through using God's name in this manner, what? The third commandment. See? You will not take the name of the Lord your God, the name of the Lord Yahuwah, thy God, Elohim, the Lord God. That's his name, Yahuwah, Elohim, and then there are derivatives that follow after that. But when he uses God's name in this way and applies it into his deception, he's blaspheming God. See, a lot of times we think saying GD, you know, is what the third commandment is referring to. Now, that's talking about the misuse of God's name in any way, misappropriating it, misapplying it, saying God has, you know, God has blessed, for instance, a lot of Christians do this. They don't even know that they're doing it. Well, God has blessed me in X, Y, and Z, you know, and God has had nothing to do with that. God hasn't brought that thing into your life, you know, it's counter to what Scripture says. But in order to justify it in their life, the Christian, small c Christian, says God has blessed me with X, Y, and Z. You know, but as soon as they attribute that to God, they're misusing his name, they're misappropriating, they're misapplying it. And it's blasphemy. It's a violation of the third commandment. So that's what Jacob is doing right here. Because the Lord thy God brought it to me. Nope, not in any shape at all. And then in verse 21, here's a deception concerning discernment. And Isaac said unto Jacob, come here, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. Oh man, chickens are coming home to roost now. Look back at verse 12. Verse 12. And this is Jacob saying to his mother, my father perhaps will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver. I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. He's going to feel me. He's going to know I'm smooth arms, you know. Well, here it comes. See, God throws all kinds of fear moments And he's telling us, don't take one more step. Look at what's happening. It's happening right now. What do you think you're doing? And it just gets more rotten and worse and worse and worse. And he's telling us, as he's controlling the circumstance, he's telling you, and it is going on in our heads, you know, and we're already feeling it in our gut, right? And he's telling, but what is it about us that once we start down this road, start to step into the water of sin, that we figure, oh, well, I'm already here, you know? It's like, you know, going to picking somebody up at a restaurant, you already had lunch or something like that, and they say, well, why don't you eat with me a little? And you say, well, I'm already here. Might as well eat some more. Now, why don't you just say no? And of course, that's another subject for another time. The scripture is great in regards to what God has given us in regards to exceeding great and precious promises, because we're partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. God's made that provision to step away from sin for the believer. Now, for the unregenerate person, they have no choice. They're going to go with their nature. They can't do anything but sin. Even their good works are sometimes sin, because they're motivated by flesh and selfishness. Another story for another time. So he says, I want to feel you. Come on over here. 22. Jacob went near unto Isaac, his father, and he felled him. Can you imagine what was going on in Jacob's head? You think he was like going, oh my God, oh God, oh God, oh God, right at that moment. Just get me out of this. Just get me out of this. Ay, ay, ay. Now watch how telling this is. Middle of verse 22. Isaac says, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. Well, why didn't he believe what he heard then? Because he wanted this to be Esau. He was planning on this. This was his plan. You know, a billion and one parents have all done this. They want to believe something about their child, you know, and they know it's not true. They want to think this child, for instance, this child, you know, would never do this, you know, but they've been doing it for years. But we don't want to believe that, right? And it's like, it's ostrich Christianity, head in the sand and let everything else go by, you know. La, 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 hands over the ears, you know, I can't hear you. And I think that's kind of what was happening here with Isaac, you know. He's like, yeah, come over here, my son. Boy, the voice, man, the voice is Jacob's. But the hands are la 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 la. Isaac. The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. 23. And he discerned not him not, because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him, or he received him. Well, since he wasn't sure, he should have stopped the follow-through, see? But he wanted this. He's not discerning anymore. He's completely limited. Now, just because somebody is physically blind, you know, doesn't mean they don't know or they can't understand or they don't know the truth. They say, and I've never experienced this, obviously, but I believe this when they say that a person, say, who loses their sight or loses, you know, especially sight, that all of the other senses what? Really kick up. Really high level, man. You know, and I want to believe that about Isaac. Maybe so, maybe not. We don't want to speculate, you know, too much in all of this. But I love Hebrews 5:14 when he says he discerned him not. Hebrews 5:14 tells us as believers relative to this subject of discernment and knowing certain things that they're rooted in a spiritual reality of the Word of God. Hebrews 5:14 says, but strong meat, it's talking about the meat of the word, belongs to them that are full age or mature, watch this, even those who by reason of use, who use the word, have by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern good from evil. Isaac was not traveling in that constant meat of the word, use of the word. Again, no, he didn't have his own Bible on his lap. He didn't have that then, but he did have direct revelation. He did have what Abraham had taught him. He did have the experience, Genesis 22, on Mount Moriah, where God is speaking into this situation and at the last second stops Abraham from offering his son. See, he did see and was witness to all of these things, but something had gotten way wrong there. Something had gotten way dry in his spiritual life. He discerned him not because his hands were hairy, his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. That finally, after we understand Rebekah's fabrications, Jacob's deceptions, brings us to understanding something about Isaac. I mean, it really comes out now. Isaac seems to be, at least at this time, very dependent on the natural things. And he's governed by what he wants it to be. You can tell by that he wants this to be Esau. You know? But you can see, I mean, one indication after the next. It's not him. It's not him. He's questioning, wait a minute, the voice, what? This is, how come you found it so quick, you know? And here's Jacob's like, are you my son Esau? I am, you know? Well, he heard the difference. How come he didn't hear, how come he wasn't willing, is what I say. Why was he not willing to understand this for what it was? See, the exact same thing happens with us. We're not always willing because our priority is our selfish desires. That's our priority. And so consequently, we suffer for it. Look at verse 24. He said, art thou my very son Esau? And now Jacob, I am. See, Jacob's been lying all this time. And the longer he lies, what? It's easier to keep doing, isn't it? It's easier to keep going. See, that's the problem with sin. You get used to it, you become desensitized to the seriousness and the heinousness of what it is that you're doing, and it becomes easier and easier and easier the more you do it. And so, are you really my son? See, he's not really willing to go 100% on this. So Isaac said, 25, bring it, the food, near unto me. Watch this. I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat. And he brought him wine, and he drank. I will eat, and he ate, and he drank. Savory food, venison, such as I love. You know, and I mean, he's all about this. Now, there's foods I like too. Man, everybody knows that, you know. But I mean, my gosh. But it's such a lack of clarifying, you know. When you let things of the sense world, taste, smell, touch, feelings, experiences, are all very visceral. They're all ethereal. They are not substantive. But it appeals to that fallenness. It appeals to that law of sin within. And it offers a haven, a safeguard, a departure from where we really need to be. It offers that haven, and we justify the thing in our minds so we can have what we so want from our flesh, our sense, our experience, our emotion, our feeling, our touch, that kind of a thing. And so he's letting all the evidence go at this point because, man, it's time to eat. See? 26, and his father Isaac said unto him, come near and kiss me, my son. Very common. Oriental families, very common for them to kiss one another, greet one another in this manner. You see it in the New Testament, you know, as well. We don't do that here. You know, our culture is mostly handshakes for guys and women too, and sometimes hugs, you know, but we don't, you know, plant one on each other. Now, Kathy came in this morning, and I gave her a kiss on the cheek, you know. That may be the first time I've kissed you on the cheek. You know, look, man, I'm in love with my wife. I'm looking at Lynn. I'm in love with my wife, so it's like, you know, Kathy and I have been together for a long time, but you and I have been together the same amount of time. All right, never mind. Like, I have to do that. Yeah, it's okay, dude. He says, I'm good. You know, he says, wait, maybe we can make a deal. Wait a minute, what do you give me for? Come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment. Ah, you know, interesting, commentators are kind of bust up about this. It's like some of them will say, you know, well, he did this intentionally. He said, come here and let me kiss you, because it was intention. It's one last little test, you know, before he actually does the deed, you know, and commits the blessing to him. He says, come. Others say, you know, well, it was him smelling him was a consequence of him coming close so he could kiss him. You know, I don't know. Frankly, it could probably go either way. But one thing we do know is it's further evidence that he needed that extra little bit of assurance before he committed the covenantal blessing to his son. He said, come near, 27, kissed him, smelled the smell of his raiment, blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord God had blessed. I think Isaac so wanted Jacob to be Esau that this was the final thing to justify in his mind. I don't need to go any further, so I'm ready to commit the blessing to him. And I think that's a good place to put the comma for today. Because I want to spend just a little bit of time. We're already late. I want to spend a little bit more time on verse 28 and 29 in regards to the passing on of this Abrahamic, Christological, covenantal blessing that gets passed to Jacob. Now, it was right that God passed this to Jacob through Isaac. Isaac wanted it to go somewhere else, see? But God's overruling that. He's using this nasty situation, this sinful, deceptive situation, to bring about his good pleasure. I really think that Isaac was working against God here. Now, I don't think he was like an enemy of God or something like that, but he wanted to make a certain thing happen, you know? And we do the exact same thing. We want something so bad. We know the scripture says, no, it's wrong. No, don't do that. It's wrong. But it's like, if we can just find a way to justify this thing, baby, we're going to follow through with it. That's something very important for us to learn. If you didn't get anything else, get that. And so, Father, we just give you praise and thanks for providing this thy word, Lord, a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, Old and New Testament, so that we might learn, Lord, the things that are freely given to us by thy Holy Spirit. And now, Lord God, would you bless our time of fellowship as we prepare ourselves for worship with our brothers and sisters in just a little while here. We thank you for all that you spoke to us today. Hide it in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.